We continue this morning in our exposition of the Gospel of John, and we come in chapter 14 to verses 13 and 14. So we'll be taking as our text John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Let's read from verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." We often hear people talk about the power of prayer. And we understand, of course, what those words mean. They're not entirely inappropriate, but it's perhaps more accurate to speak not of the power of prayer, but the power of God. It is not prayer itself, by itself, that accomplishes anything, but it is God who accomplishes all things. And so he is pleased to use the means of prayer to accomplish his purposes and his will. You think by way of parallel of the gospel. Gospel is also a means. And what do we hear? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the power of God manifest through the means of the preaching of his glorious gospel. And so if we ask the question, does prayer accomplish something? Does prayer accomplish things? The answer, of course, is yes. But ultimately, the answer is God is the one who accomplishes things. And the Lord is kind to work through the means of prayer. Prayer moves the hand of God. God moves the entire universe. And so our eye is on him. So even in prayer, we're not looking to prayer, the instrumentality of prayer per se, but we are looking to the glory of God, the power of God, and we are approaching him through the appointed means he's given to us in prayer. And for that reason, prayer is absolutely indispensable. It is indispensable to all. It is indispensable to the Christian life. Luther spoke of prayer, and he said that a Christian without prayer would be like a living person without a pulse. They wouldn't be living at all. They'd be a dead corpse. So prayer is indispensable to the Christian life. Secret prayer is, in many ways, one of the barometers that the Lord provides to test our spiritual maturity. What we are in secret, that we are, and nothing more. And so this is a test of our spiritual maturity. So it's no surprise, given all these things, it's no surprise that as we come to John 14 through 17, and to the final words that Jesus is leaving with his disciples prior to his ascension to heaven, it is no surprise that on that occasion, the Lord instructs his disciples with regards to prayer. Not only here, but as we'll see, it comes up again before we make our way all the way through the end of the section marked out in these chapters. He includes instruction on prayer. And so we'll give ourselves then to the exposition of these two verses under the theme of asking in Christ's name. And the first thing that we see is the grace of prayer. So first of all, the grace of prayer. Jesus says, "Ask, and I will do it." This is demonstration of grace. Prayer itself is a gift. No one has a native right or a proper demand of God to be given access and entrance into his throne room, to demand the attention of the Almighty and to bend his ear. It is a gift that God enables us to pray at all. And it is a further gift that the Lord is pleased to answer those prayers. So it's a double gift then. Prayer itself is a gift, and the answer to prayer is a gift. God is giving to us graciously what we otherwise would not deserve. Now think here of the context. We saw it at the beginning of chapter 14. Jesus loves his disciples. He is preparing them for his departure. We saw that in the opening verses of chapter 14. And so what's following here is the Lord furnishing them with what is needed following his ascension to heaven. And so he tells about going to prepare a place for them, that where he is, there they will be also. We saw last week of the promise that he would accomplish greater works through them after he had left them. And he goes on then in the words that we have before us. And really, there's this question. In the meantime, Jesus is going to prepare a place for his people. In the meantime, how do we maintain a personal relationship without Christ's physical presence? So if you're going away, Lord, how is it that we're going to keep up this relationship with you during this period of your departure to heaven? And part of the answer, it's not the only answer, but part of the answer is through prayer. We maintain fellowship with Christ through the means of grace, all of the means of grace, including the ministry of his word and the sacraments, and prayer. Prayer is one of the means through which we sustain communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is in heaven. He is physically ascended to heaven as the God-man. We are obviously on earth, assembled here in Taylor, South Carolina this morning. But prayer enables us to remove that distance. Prayer eliminates that distance. Prayer brings us into the very presence of Christ himself. Our prayers ascend before the throne upon which he himself is seated. And so this is the first privilege of prayer, that we have communion with Christ, the ascended Christ, through this ordinance of prayer. That is a grace. But we also need to remember the immediate context in which these words come to us. Notice that verse 13 begins with the word "and." Right? There's a continual thought here. So in verse 12, he says, "Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do." And so verses 13 and 14 are connected by Christ to verse 12. In other words, they're connected to the greater works. He says, you're going to do these greater works. And then he goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, ask for them, seek them, seek these greater works from me, and I will give them to you. I will do them for you. Now, we noted that these greater works are not miracles. It's not the ability to raise the dead and to heal the blind and to multiply fishes and loaves and so on, but that the greater works are connected to the proclamation of the gospel and the Spirit's outpouring and blessing on that, bringing sinners to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we open the book of Acts, this is clearly displayed, right? We see 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost, you know, more thousands converted in the chapters that follow, and we march through the book of Acts, and we're watching this magnificent display of the great works of God in conquering souls as Christ goes forth in the chariot of his gospel. We also see in the book of Acts how that was accompanied by prayer. And I'm not going to review what we saw last time in expounding verse 12, but you'll remember how the disciples sought these things. The opening of the book of Acts finds them assembled in an upper room, gathered for prayer, seeking the Lord. And we can go on and on. In chapter 4, they're persecuted. They come back, and they're assembled for prayer, and they're praying, Lord, give boldness. Enable your word to go forth with power. The Lord answers that. Indeed, they're endowed with boldness and with great fruitfulness in the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things are being held together. You'll notice also the emphasis in Jesus' words on corporate prayer, because he says in our translation, whatsoever ye shall ask, right? That's the plural pronoun. Our translation distinguishes between the singular and the plural. Here we have it. He's speaking in the plural. Ye shall ask in my name. Again, in verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name. He's not speaking to them as discrete individuals, but rather corporately. Just as we see the Lord has given the ministry of his word to us privately and in the family, but there is a special blessing upon the ministry of his word in the public assembly of his people. That is described in our confessional documents and expounded in the Bible. So is it true with regards to prayer. There is something that is attached to the corporate gathering and the corporate cry of the Lord's people. Christians, both individually and collectively, serve the Lord and seek the advance of his kingdom through prayer. So if you say, I want to be busy, I want to be working diligently to seek Christ's kingdom, to see the advance of Christ's kingdom, the Lord says, well, one of the ways in which you do that is by serving me in prayer. Jesus makes this clear when he taught his disciples to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. One of the petitions is, Thy kingdom come. We're praying that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace would be advanced, that the kingdom of glory would be hastened in that petition. We are seeking the advance of Christ's kingdom through prayer. Now, what that means by way of application is that every Christian, every one of you gathered here this morning, share in the responsibility for the preaching of God's word. You all have a share in the responsibility for the preaching of God's word. It's not as if, well, preaching is confined entirely to one man and the rest are all passive. We just sit passively by and are mere observers of the work of someone commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Far from it. We are taught here and elsewhere that we are to be seeking from the Lord all that is necessary for the accomplishment of great works in the world. That means we are to be praying for God's blessing and for the great works of God locally in our own midst. But we are also able and ought to pray for the great works of God on the foreign field. So not everyone here is called to the foreign field to be a missionary. But everyone here has a share in the responsibility of all that's taking place on the front lines of the mission field. And we, in fact, are joined, we are yoked together with those who have gone forth through the means of prayer, praying for the Lord's blessing upon them. That's why, for the Lord's people, this is never far from our minds and hearts, and therefore constantly in our mouths with the petitions that we bring before the Lord in prayer. We're asking for the Lord's blessing on the cause of Christ in distant places. To come to the ministry of God's word without prayer would be similar to a minister coming to the preaching of God's word without preparation. Now, if your minister did not diligently labor in his study to prepare for the preaching of God's word and the study of Scripture and in putting all of the pieces together to bring God's word to you, you would say, that man is unworthy of his office. That man is unworthy of his office. But my friends, isn't there a parallel with us, with all of us? If we are coming, as it were, to the ministry of God's word without the preparation of prayer, a responsibility that falls to all of us, is that not unworthy of the Christian? God is pleased to use and to bless the prayers of his people, and especially the corporate prayers of his people. Now, there are some who have objected in times past, and I'm sure in times present as well, who say, well, now, wait a second, we can't be praying for the conversion of people, whether locally or on the foreign field, because we don't know if those people are elect. We can't pray for these people and for their conversion because we don't know if God intends to convert them. Well, there is an unspoken premise in that argument, and that is that you can only pray for what is known to be within God's decree. Well, the problem with that premise is that the decrees of God are secret and not known to anyone save the Lord himself. And so if we were only to pray on the basis of what we know to be God's decree, then we would never pray at all, nor be able to pray at all. You could not pray for safety on a trip because you don't know if this is the time when the Lord's going to take you out of this world. You couldn't pray for God's blessing on your food because you don't know if he intends for that to be the occasion on which he's going to take you out of this world. The fact is that this sort of argument would eliminate the use of all means. If we were consistent, we would have to say you can't preach to anyone unless you know they're elect. And we don't know who's elect, therefore you can't preach. It would eliminate all of the means. But the Bible tells us not so. The prayer is indeed a means of grace, as is the ministry of God's word. And we base our prayers not on the secret decree of God, but on the revealed will of God that is set forth in the scriptures. We pray according to God's will that is revealed to us in the Bible. And we can no sooner reject the means of prayer than the means that God has given us for other things. You would be equally foolish to sit down at lunch today and say, I'm not going to eat. If God wants me to be nourished, then he'll have to do it. But I'm not going to employ the means that he has appointed in the eating of food. It's silliness. Of course it is. It's utter silliness. Here the Lord has given to us his means, and we are to be employing it, asking that the Lord would be pleased to bless the great works which he alone is able to do in the advance of his kingdom. A great sermon, the greatest of sermons, greater than you'll ever hear from this pulpit, without prayer would be utterly powerless. And even a mediocre sermon with the Lord's blessing through prayer can be quite powerful. Indeed, we have many accounts in history of the Lord using the foolish and weak things to confound the wise in such ways. And so prayer is a grace that the Lord has given to us and a means of grace. And the corporate element here, of course, cannot be missed. The Lord's people are described, as we saw in Isaiah, as a house of prayer. And we find in the scriptures themselves, them assembled corporately for the purpose of prayer in the book of Acts and elsewhere. The prayer meeting has an important place within the life of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Priorities are what we do. We have a prayer meeting, of course, midweek, in which we are praying corporately for the Lord's blessing upon all that concerns his glory. We even have a pre-service prayer time in the morning. The express purpose on Sabbath mornings is to seek the Lord's blessing on the God-ordained ordinances that he has given to us for worship. Prayer and prayer meetings, in many ways, are like the front lines in spiritual warfare. We're in the trenches, and we are doing battle. And in all of our prayers on such occasions, there are many appropriate things that should occupy our attention. But the greatest and most important focus should be on that which pertains to the Great Commission. Thy kingdom come, Lord, arise, and scatter your enemies. Lord, come, bless your means, and gather a people unto yourself for your glory. So we see, first of all, the grace of prayer. Secondly, we see the ground of prayer. And it's found in these words, ask in my name. Again, verse 14, anything in my name. The ground of prayer is found in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many a soul that have come that has come to these verses 13 and 14. And you hear the Lord say, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And at first pass, the perhaps uninitiated feel a thrill of exhilaration. Do you hear this? Here is the God-man. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying, listen, ask whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And it begins to tickle our temptations towards self-gratification, and we think, well, this is good news. This is marvelous indeed. And there are people who begin to think of God, think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a cosmic genie in a bottle, as if the Lord Jesus Christ were coming to us and saying, your wish is my command. You know, ask anything you want. Name it. Think as big and bright and beautiful as you possibly can, and I'll give you whatever it is that your heart's desire. Well, the problem with that, as I have noted on other occasions and in connection to other truths, is that when we think along those lines, we are seeing God as a means to our own personal end. God is our means to our end, as if he were our butler or something, some lackey that we could call upon. When in fact, the truth is the exact opposite. We have been called to serve his interests. We are created for his glory. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is what the Lord requires of us, not seeking, as it were, our own self-aggrandizement. God is not in the business of satisfying the lusts, every lust of our hearts. Now, it's not to say that temporal needs are not included in what Jesus conveys here. Far from it. Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread. We're to pray for temporal matters. Lord, give us a competent portion to enable us to serve you. We can pray for health and ask that if it's the Lord's will, he would give us the physical health and strength to serve him as we desire to do so. We can ask for the provisions that we stand in need of financially in order to serve him in the capacities that he has given to us. It's not as if the temporal things are beyond the reach of what Jesus is specifying, but they are set within the framework of something beyond ourselves. It is ultimately the Lord and his interests and his glory, indeed the great things that he desires to accomplish, that are in view here. That means, of course, that praying in Christ's name means praying in accord with Christ's will. If you're not praying according to Christ's will, as it's revealed in the Bible, you can't say that you're praying in Christ's name, because the two are connected. Now, that has some obvious implications, doesn't it? You can't pray for things, therefore, that are unlawful. Lord, please help me to successfully rob this bank. You can't pray for that. You can't pray in Jesus' name for such things. They're against his will. It's a violation of his commandments. You can't pray also for those things that are without promise. So if a little child says, Lord, I want to be able to fly like Superman to my grandma's house. That's not something that we can pray for. The Lord's given us no promise. It's not within his design for us to fly in such a manner. We need to be conforming our will to Christ's will. That's part of what it means to pray in Christ's name. Remember how we're taught in the Psalms, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We have to be in the business of delighting ourselves in the Lord. And in delighting in him, he will give us the desires of our heart that flow from that. So praying in Christ's name is more than just including a line at the end of our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's more than just sticking on, as it were, a little phrase. There's a difference, of course, between saying our prayers and praying. It's easy enough for anyone, pagan, to say some prayers without actually praying in faith, muttering empty words like a mantra. So what else does it mean then to pray in Christ's name? If this is the ground of prayer, what else has it entailed? It entails, of course, that it be in conformity to Christ's will. It also entails getting all of our encouragement in prayer from Christ alone. So we are shutting out absolutely everything else and building our encouragement in the approach that we have to God in Christ alone. Now, there are a host of ways in which we are distracted and diverted from this injunction. There are times when we begin to see our sin, and our sight of our sin is what preoccupies how we think we are approaching God in prayer. And so we are remiss and say, well, we can't go to the Lord because look at how deplorable I am in my life and so on. Well, in that case, you're not coming in prayer in Jesus' name on the basis of who Christ is and his merits. It means that we are exercising faith in his mediation. So it is not, for example, our disposition in prayer. When we come to prayer, engage our prayers based on our disposition. Do we have liberty in prayer? Are we vibrant in prayer? Do we have confidence in prayer? Are we distracted in prayer? Et cetera, et cetera. We are coming in our own name when that's the basis for our approach to the Lord. We're not coming in Christ's name. You know, do we have a sense of subjective peace with the Lord? Are we distracted with wandering thoughts? Are we feeling rather victorious in our battles with sin? And so we think, well, look at how the Lord has delivered me from these temptations, and I feel in a strong spiritual frame, and therefore I'm coming in that strength to the Lord in prayer. Well, we could be coming in our own name if that is the platform, the foundation, the ground for our prayers. It's not our resolutions that provide the basis for our prayers. To pray in Christ's name is to pray in complete dependence on his mediation. We are coming in prayer, and we are eyeing Christ as our high priest and as the only mediator between God and man. So that's why we find so repugnant the wickedness of the Roman doctrine of praying through saints or praying through angels. This is deplorable. We are only to pray in Christ's name. We are only to pray leaning with confidence upon Christ's mediation and all that Christ has accomplished for his people and all that Jesus at this very moment is engaged in on behalf of his people. So that as our prayers ascend heavenward, we are offering those prayers in the confidence that they will be perfumed by Christ's own intercession and received as acceptable before the Father because they are delivered by Christ himself. We are recognizing he is the one, as our high priest, who offers our petitions acceptably before the Lord. We're not coming in our name or in the name of any other. We're coming in the strong name, the invincible name. We are coming with confidence and faith in the sole name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see how this too affects the content of our prayers. Because if we begin prayer in Christ's name, carry through prayer in Christ's name, conclude prayer in Christ's name, if that is true, then it's going to shape, isn't it, what it is that we are seeking from God's hand. We are recognizing Christ can't take petitions that are unlawful or outside of his revealed will or without promise. He can't take those petitions and make them acceptable before the Lord. And so we're framing our prayers in accord with Christ's own mind and will. And so the ground of prayer is to be found in Christ's name. Thirdly, we have the goal of prayer. Thirdly, we have the goal of prayer. Jesus says at the end of verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the word that is conveying purpose here. That, so that, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We've talked about the purposes of prayer. We said, well, one purpose is to seek the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word locally and on the foreign field, to seek the advance of the Lord's kingdom through the appointed means that he's given. Well, that's true. That's part of the purpose. There's a sense in which part of the purpose is for our own benefit, Because when we pray for the Lord's blessing on his ordinances and word, who derives the benefit? The Lord's people who receive that word. So part of it is praying for our own spiritual profit and our own blessing in the ministry of the word. But having said all of those things, we discover here, most of all, the number one and primary purpose of prayer is for God's glory. This is what Jesus teaches us. The primary purpose is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This goal of God's glory also influences and makes clear what our requests and petitions ought to be. They're framed within the context of seeking Christ's glory. So we don't go and say, Lord, gratify this lust and that lust and the other lust and this idle interest and pursuit that I have, all for wrong reasons, with wrong motives and wrong ends. No, when we come to the Lord, we are chiefly seeking his glory. And that is going to shape what it is and how it is that we bring those petitions before him. If man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and it is, if that's our primary purpose in life, if man's whole chief end is to glorify God, then of course the chief end of prayer is also going to be to glorify God. Of course it is. It only makes sense to us. The Lord is pleased to use even these simple, by human standards, apparently weak means of accomplishing great things for his glory. Isn't that how the Lord always works? He takes these simple means, right? He'll take wine and bread, or water in the case of baptism. He'll take human speech in the preaching of his word or the reading of his word. He'll take prayer. I mean, these seem feeble, right? We can picture a unit of Navy SEALs going in and, you know, wiping out some ambush, you know, some military installation, and we think, well, there's power. We can see big, huge bombers fly over and blow up whole cities, and we think, well, there's power. But really? I mean, a group of people who are at times whimpering and stumbling and pouring out their hearts of prayer, really? I mean, this is the means God's given? Of course it is, because he loves to take what is weak, he loves to take what is frail, and to use those things to magnify his glory, his honor, his praise. And so prayer is not chiefly about getting something from God for us, but it is chiefly about getting something for God through us. We are seeking glory for God himself. Now, Christ not only instructs us, he models this. So as you come to chapter 17, and you look into Christ, you look upon Christ as he himself engages in prayer, what we call his high priestly prayer. How does he begin? He begins on this very note. The first words out of his mouth in prayer, Genesis 7, or John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's the trumpet blast. That's the note that's accentuated. That is his leading burden and concern, and therefore his first petition. The goal of prayer is to get glory for God himself. This is why our submission to God's will in prayer is so essential. This is why in all of our prayers, we are praying, Not our will, but thy will be done. We're submitting and we're bringing ourselves unto the Lord. Why? Because ultimately our aim, our desire, our ambition, our longing, our goal is to glorify God. And so we're saying, Lord, here are things that you have taught us from your word to seek you for. But we are coming under and submitting. Chiefly, we want your glory. And if you are pleased to bless these things to further your glory, then so be it. And if not, then thy will be done, and not our will be done. Do, Lord, what will most glorify your own name. God is glorified, as we saw in verse 12 last time, in the great works, the greater works that he would accomplish in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through his church in the ages that would follow, in the spread of the gospel, the engulfing of people groups with the light of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, and gathering together all of the elect from the four corners of the earth, and in the discipling of the nations. God is glorified in this. He, Christ, who has given all power and authority, he is high and lifted up, and he is drawing men unto himself, and he is magnified before the angels in heaven over the repentance of sinners, and he's spreading the fame of his majesty throughout the world in the proclamation of the gospel. God is glorified through these greater works. And so our mentality in prayer is to be seeking God to gather glory to himself through the greater works that he has promised and through whatever other means he has appointed to that end. And so we see the goal of prayer. We are seeking the glory of God himself. And it is with all of that in mind that the Apostle Paul teaches us in his epistle to the Ephesians that this God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious and eternal God in heaven, we can ask with the disciples of old, Lord, teach us to pray. Grant that we would be enabled by the assistance, the help of the Holy Spirit to pray in our prayers, to pray with faith, to pray according to thy will, to pray with submission, to pray for that which concerns chiefly your own interests, to pray above all for your own glory. O Lord, make us a people who are diligent and earnest and exercised in seeking your glory through the appointed means of prayer. Make us a house of prayer. Grant that you would not only, having given us the gift of prayer, bless that, but that you, O Lord, would hear our cries and that you would answer abundantly above all that we ask or think. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.